Old Testament, if you're new here tonight. 1 Samuel, we're in a new chapter tonight. We're going to start chapter 22. It's very exciting. Love the sound effects. We need one of those applause machines. Or the hiss, hiss. Okay, well, before we get started, I think it'd be good, as we read in the book of Ezra, it said he prepared his heart to meet with the Lord and to seek the Lord. And that's interesting, isn't it? That he did something before he met with the Lord. And I really think that what it boils down to is that we would come in with a willingness to hear what God has to say, that we would come in with an eagerness to want to hear from the Lord, and that we would come in with a humbleness, that we would be willing to surrender to what God has to say. And so let's just take a moment, just individually, let's just pray and ask God to reveal himself to us, and let's just put ourselves in a place where our hearts are ready to receive what God would say to us today, and the soil of our heart is good, and that the Holy Spirit comes and speaks these words into our hearts to the extent to where God is speaking directly to us. So just take one minute to do that. Father, we come before you this evening ready, Lord, to do your will. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord. Let us be doers of your word, Lord. Speak to each individual here this evening regarding their specific place that they are in life, Lord. Transform us. Renew us. And make us more like you. Let us not be the same as we leave this evening as we were when we came in. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening, in chapter 22, we're picking up this developing story of David, to where in the last chapter we saw this image of David that was so bright and shiny sort of get tarnished. As we worked through that chapter, we found a man who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. And we found him struggling with faith. We found a man alone, on the run, being pursued, having to leave all that was important to him. And he found himself in a place that probably he would have never expected. And we looked at the way he handled that. And he sort of bent the truth. He got a little shady. He was moving from a position of faith and confidence in the Lord to a place of desperation and panic, which resulted in him then navigating and negotiating things by his own strength, knowledge, and ability, and it ended up being a problem for him. We left off last week in chapter 21 with David pretending like he was insane in order to escape, having saliva dripping down his beard, acting like a crazy guy so he can get away. That's where we are in our story tonight. Last week we saw how there are times in our lives as believers that the book of Job we saw, they would call it the certain days. The certain day Satan came to the Lord and asked if he could begin to mess with Job a little bit. Actually, a lot of bit. But see, as believers, those days come, those certain days, and those days where our faith is so important. Now we come to a place where David now is sort of restored. He's excited again because he has escaped the clutches of the enemy. He's on the run again. And we'll pick up the story in verse 1, chapter 22. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And so when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now we pick up the story, finding David fleeing, and we find him in another sort of difficult spot. Before, we've seen him affected by circumstances and possibly the allowance of trials into his life to apply pressure so that he would grow and develop in his faith. And now we're coming to a place to where we find sort of that the magic that happens when God allows things into our life and it drives us to a certain place. The book of Acts chapter 17. In fact, why don't we turn there for a brief moment? The book of Acts chapter 17 speaks of this very thing. 17:26. Acts 17:26. It says that as Paul is preaching here, it says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, what we're finding here is that there are things that come into our life that drive us to certain places. Here in Acts, we find that God pre-appoints, before we even know and realize it, that He has certain places. But notice it says that He pre-appoints times. Meaning that God, in all His wisdom and knowledge, He is already set on His calendar, even though it may not be on our calendar, certain times in our life, seasons of our life that God has put on His calendar. These are those places in our lives that we find ourselves today. Where we are today in life is what God has had on His calendar. He's pre-appointed it. But not only has God pre-appointed certain seasons and certain times in our life, but it says He's also done that with the boundaries of our dwelling. So, our geographic location. So what we're going through just in life, the season of life, the things that we're experiencing, the things that maybe some would call our lot in life, also speaks of where we are geographically on the face of this earth. Now, as God has placed us in a certain place, in a certain season in our life, some of us may not have that on our calendar and we don't want it on our calendar. And so we fight, we resist, we rebel, we revolt. And as we do that, we miss the biggest thing about that season and that geographic location in our life. Here's what he says. In verse 27, he says, so that, here's the reason you are where you are today, geographically and seasonally. Do you want to know why you're where you are? So that you should seek the Lord. That's why. Now things get a little more exciting, don't they? Because you are where you are, and I am where I am, so that, here's the reason, so that I would be forced and be driven to seek God. That's why you're going through what you're going through. That's why you are where you are. That's why. God's good enough to put on our calendar our season and our time, and on the calendar it would say, so you and I can find Him. That's why we are where we are. Do you see what it says next? So that we would seek the Lord in the hope that we might grope for Him and find Him. That's a passionate, desperate seeking of the Lord. So God puts these things on our calendars to drive us, to motivate us, to compel us to seek Him. So instead of fighting and rebelling and revolting and complaining about where we are, the answer is that where we are would drive us to seek Him. To seek Him with a desperation, with a passion, with a willingness and a desire to find Him. So, all of our life has been set, orchestrated, designed, and organized so that you and I will continually seek the Lord, and as we continually seek Him, we will continually find Him. That means if maybe some of the things that we may not want in our life, maybe we're even praying that they're not in our life, if God were to remove those things, then we wouldn't have the same experience and encounter with God. That's what the bigger picture about our life. He goes on to say, though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Turn back with me. So that is to say that what we're talking about this evening is what I am calling caveman faith. This situation in David's life is nothing that he would have wanted or asked for, that he would not have put on his own calendar. It wasn't a goal of his when he was growing up to be a fugitive, to be on the run. These were not things that he planned. But God had them on his calendar. And so there's a desired response, an appropriate response to that in which we're going through. And this is the variable part. This is where we come in. And that response is then that wherever we are in life, geographically and seasonally, our response would be that we would seek him. And the encouragement would be that in these situations, they would motivate us with a different motivation that we normally would not have, and that motivation would drive us to find God and experience God. These situations, circumstances, and even hardships in our life are absolutely necessary if you and I are going to develop and grow as Christians. Now, David, again, it says David departed, verse 1. He departed from there. He escaped to the cave. So as he's running, he had nowhere else to go. He couldn't go to the temple. He couldn't go to the priests. He couldn't go to his family. He couldn't go to his former employer. He had nowhere else to go. But see, God has allowed this. This is the caveman life. This is the time in our life where circumstances drive us to a cave. Now, what we're going to be looking at as we work our way through this chapter is the 10 ways that God uses hardship. 10 ways that God uses hardship. But what I want us to see here and understand is what this cave is all about. The cave is a place in life that God drives us to where there's nothing else that you and I can look to or turn to find help or answers. Without these caves in our life, we will often have a tendency to seek relief and comfort and fulfillment in other things. And God will bring us to a place where we have nowhere else to turn, nothing else to do except to go to this cave, to go to this place, and that's the circumstances of our life. And our answer in those places is that we would learn to completely, 100%, trust and depend on the Lord, Him and Him alone. That's what these places are meant to be. So as he goes to the cave, notice, now his brothers, you may recall, his brothers weren't very nice to him. His family was very unkind. They didn't seem to care for him too much. His brothers and all his father's house, they heard now that David was down in this certain location at this cave. And so the family goes down there to him. So what we find now is this sort of a change of events in the story to where now David, as he had gone through his lapse in faith, now he comes to a place where God's driving him so that God can reveal himself to him. And now his family gets wind of this and they want to go be with him. We haven't seen that yet. We haven't seen a desire of his family to come and be near him. Now I want to point out a couple things here. Notice here then, and if you're taking notes, this is what you want to write down, that the caves open up the spiritual to us. The caves, these situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in life, the hardships, they bring us to a place where the spiritual opens up. It's sort of like, well, think about Jesus being born really in what was a cave. That birth of Jesus brought forth life, spiritual life. That's what this reminds me of. It reminds me of these places that we find ourselves in have a tendency to strip away all these things that often can become idols or things that we trust in or love or put any sort of abnormal emotion or feeling or attachment to. You know how it is when maybe you've lost your job or you get a horrible grade in a class or you feel like you just, no matter what you do, it's going to end up bad. Or you find yourself monetarily struggling or losing your house or whatever that may be. Those situations for a believer have a tendency to do some pretty amazing things, don't they? They kind of perk us up spiritually. Because we find that there's nowhere else we can go. Nothing else we can do. And so God is gracious to allow these things in our life. Because they perk us up spiritually. Had God not placed these events on our calendar, you and I would just sort of cruise through life with minimal spirituality in our life. But it's these hardships that come from cave experiences that take away all other things and leaves us and God. And that is a good thing. And that overrides any temporary suffering, discomfort, or hardship that we may go through. And Paul pointed this out, and as he said that the knowledge of God, the surpassing greatness of knowing Him, was so superior to anything else, that he would say that everything else in the world and in life itself was just dung compared to this greatness of knowing God. So these cave experiences, don't question and don't complain and don't fight about where you are right now. Because you are right where God has you. And God now taking the opportunity of your situation will give you a greater opportunity to connect and commune and relate to Him. So the first benefit is that when we get into those places of hardship, places of, if you want to say, desperation, places of the end of self, the things of the Spirit begin. And I know for me personally, probably the most dramatic experience after I was saved and born again was, after being saved and born again, living a dual life in the world, out of the world, struggling with letting go of the things of the world for a few years and coming to the end of that and coming to a place of desperation and emptiness and dissatisfaction with worldly things and finally saying, God, just take everything. I just want to follow You with all I have. Just, if You can take my life and do something with it. I'm done. That might be the greatest second moment after we're born again, is when we really discover the emptiness of the world and we give up the things of the world and the spiritual things begin in our life. That's what where you are and what you're going through is meant to do. Open up spiritual things. Just like Isaiah chapter 6. when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. King Uzziah represented good and prosperity and things that went well. When he died, that's when Isaiah saw the Lord. So the death of fleshly, carnal desires is the birth of the spiritual things in our life as the things of the Spirit begin to open up and you and I learn to walk in the Spirit. So now look at the second thing here that's interesting. Again, in this first section, David departed from there. He escaped to the cave. And now his brothers and all his father's house heard it. They went down there to him. Now the next thing we find out is these cave experiences, they prepare us. Notice David, his dad, and his brothers now, they were in need of help. Notice in verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. So David did not realize when he was in the cave that God was preparing him for people who were desperate. There was a great need here for God to raise up a man. Why was there a great need? Because of distress, debt, and discontentment. See, David, unbeknownst to him, was just in a cave somewhere because he had nowhere else to go. But the way God saw it was God had the cave on his calendar for David because God was preparing David to be a captain or a leader for people who really needed help. Have you ever thought that maybe you're where you are geographically, seasonally, for other people? Maybe it's just not about us. There's a thought, huh? Maybe we are where we're at for other people. Maybe we have been allowed by God to get into a cave and a place to where all we can do is cry out to the Lord, pray to God, seek His face, read His Word, so that we would be prepared to help others that are distressed, in debt, and discontented. We sure have a narrow view of things, don't we? I like how in the book of Hebrews it says, let us consider one another, how we may stir one another up to love and good works. And then it says, not forsaking the meeting of one another together as some are in the manner of doing, but even more so as the day approaches. So maybe us coming to church isn't just about us. Maybe it's about us coming to church to stir other people up to love and good works. That's a bigger picture than, you know, I just don't feel like it. It's cold. Wait a second. Maybe it's not just about you. Maybe you can go on the internet and listen to messages, but maybe it's not about you. Maybe you're there to consider other people. How you can stir other people up, encourage them, bless them, pray for them. That's a novel idea, huh? I'm being sarcastic, but we need to understand when God allows the cave experiences in our life, He's preparing us. Why would we want to resist that? Why would we want to rebel against that? It's because our flesh doesn't like it. But in any earthly endeavor, maybe I shouldn't say any, but any I can think of, there's this preparation. Think about sports. If anybody wants to do well and be good, there's preparation that goes into that. But I love how good God is, and He is good, that He is concerned not just about our own development and growth, and He's not content to just leave us lethargic and apathetic and complacent, but He moves us into places so that we would then be prepared to be the men and women that can actually stand up and lead and encourage and bless, because times are desperate. People are in debt. People are discontented and people are distressed. And so God says, I need a guy. I need a girl. I need a man. I need a woman. And God goes throughout the earth looking where He can find faith. Somebody who will just say, Lord, here I am. Send me. And God takes that person. And God begins to work in that person's life to wean them from the world and to build them up in the things of the Spirit. And what would happen if all believers in the world would say, not interested. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. I don't want to go through this difficulty just so I can lead other people that are in distress, discontented, and in debt. That's not Christianity, is it? But see, we are here for that specific purpose, that we would be raised up as lights of the world. And in order for that to happen, that may be where the disconnect occurs. In order for that to happen, then God will allow hardship in our life so that these hardships will bring about and open up the things of the Spirit to us, and that we will begin to be developed, matured, and prepared to help other people. Now also notice that there was some interesting attraction here that wasn't found previously in the life of David. You remember, David was very insignificant. They didn't even invite David to dinner when the prophet came to find the man who God was going to ordain and anoint. They didn't even invite him to dinner. Very insignificant. But now, they want to be near him. They want to be by him. Now, these cave experiences, the third thing is, they beautify us. They make us beautiful. Have you ever seen a child, definitely none of your children, but they're completely given everything they want? How does that look? I heard a few. Spoiled brat, right? It's not pretty. We cater to every whim. If God were to give us every fleshly desire that we ask for, and if we became Christians so that we can get worldly stuff, that God would now, if we are His children, well, He has to give us a lot of money now. That's ugly. But see, God is more concerned. And notice now, there seems to be some sort of attraction that David has. Some sort of attraction. And this attraction now is odd because he doesn't have anything. He's just a man in a cave now. But see, there is something about that experience. There is something that beautifies us. When we go through struggles and hardships, that makes us beautiful. Because those times in our life, they adorn us with the garment of grace. I think that is one of the biggest beautifying qualities and characteristics that happens to the believer who is forced to lean and trust in God with all that they have. And then the grace of God begins to ooze out of that person's pores. It affects the way we interact with each other, doesn't it? It affects the way we see and view one another. It moves us like it did Isaiah. It moved Isaiah from a guy who would, in the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, would say, "Woe are you, woe are you, woe are you," to seeing the Lord and he says, "Woe is me." That's a dramatic shift. That's a guy that understands the grace of the Lord, that he is walking around adorned with grace. He's beautified and now becomes attractive to where his family and others want to be around him. That's what these experiences do in our life. Don't resist them. Don't fight them. The book of James says, "Let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be complete and lacking in nothing." These are the necessary ingredients that develop Christ in us. And as Christ is developed in us, and we become people who are dominated by the Spirit, we become very attractive to the discontented, those in debt, and the, what was the other one? Those in distress. See, God wants to use us. And I don't know if you've been out and about lately talking to people outside of church. I'm saying that sarcastically. I know you have. People are hurting. Just about every person I talk to has stress, discouragement, financial problems, fear, discontentment. And God says, "I'm preparing you to meet that person. I'm preparing you to give them the life of Christ, to give them the answer and the hope. This is what I'm doing." We also notice from this little section here is that the cave also enlightens us. Touched on that a little bit earlier, but you ever notice when we are in these situations, the cave situations, that we have a better perspective of this world? You ever get to the place, like that song says, "You can have all this world, just give me Jesus"? Have you been there yet? See, when life's cruising and things are happening, we have less of that feeling, don't we? But God will allow caves to come into our life, so we'll have a better view and a better perspective of this world. And God wants us to see this world as it is. Temporary, fading away, nothing to invest our lives in. Something that is sort of ruled over by Satan. And God is working to wean us from the world. That may be now one of the biggest problems in Christianity is worldly carnal Christians that don't see any problem with living out their life fully in love with the world, motivated by worldly things. and yet still trusting in God for their salvation. The Bible says that it is impossible to love the world and God at the same time. You will either love one or hate the other, or hate the one or love the other. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? You know what that's saying is, if I love the world, what am I doing to God? That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? But do we see things like that? See, God has to squeeze the world out of us. He has to wean us from it. And that's the process of us as believers, of growing as believers. It's the process of loving God more and deeper, and the things of the world becoming less important and less of a focus, and things that we're disinterested in. That we would be in the world, but we wouldn't be of it. We wouldn't be all about it. And we all know what that's like. That's hard, if we're honest. Because just like, isn't it interesting that most of the food that's bad for you looks good? Don't you hate that? And most of the food that's good for you just doesn't look good, does it? That's terrible. That's a part of the fallen world. But see, that's how the world is. It just tries to look attractive, but it's bad. It's bad for us. But see, these experiences, where we are, where God has us right now, it's meant to shift our heart, our loves. Because Christianity is really loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it's loving other people. That's what it's boiled down to. Sometimes we will substitute loving God with activities, religious activities. And we'll think that will suffice. That's enough. If I just do religious activities, then God will like me. God will think I'm good. God doesn't think we're good. Our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. That's the amazing thing about grace, is that God saves us anyway. We're not good. But God says, that's okay. I will die for you anyway. And then we begin to understand the grace of the Lord. And that becomes attractive. And that helps us to see things right. That's so important. That we see the world like God sees it. We see heaven like God sees it. We see eternal things like God sees it. That we think like God. That we have the right views about things like God has. And that's what these cave experiences are all about. Now notice this also. We have a lot of points just in these first couple of verses, huh? This is interesting. In verse 2, everyone who is discontented gathered to David, and he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. These cave experiences, they have a tendency to unite us. That's so important. We saw that in the first church, very united, right? They're united because they're all going through hardship. They are all persecuted. They're all struggling, and it drove them all to the cross. But see, that's a little more difficult for us because we may not have that direct persecution in the same way, but we all are going through struggles, hardship, difficulties in our own way. But see, when we react biblically to those situations, we become like-minded, don't we? It's interesting how fractioned Christianity is. You ever see those infomercials and like cut things with a special knife? That's often how Christianity is, just and then you get a better knife, you can cut it even thinner. You ever see those meat cutters and they can cut a piece of meat where you can almost see through it, it's just so thin? Well, that's how Christianity is a lot of times. We're so factioned. We're so separated. We're so divided. You're there and I'm here. You're one of those. I'm one of these. And Paul said that's carnal. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he said that was carnal, that some would say, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Jesus. And they would just separate themselves. That's an instinct that we have, a carnal, natural, fleshly instinct. But see, when we have these cave places in our life, we all just become cavemen and women. So we're all the same. It drives us to the cross, and at the cross, there's no division. If we were all at the foot of the cross, worshiping Jesus, praising Him, thanking Him, and our circumstances all drove us there, we wouldn't have all these divisions. See, God allows these diversities. We don't have to all look the same, act the same, be robots. He allows these differences. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. There's not uniformity. We're not all robots, but there's unity. That we could be different and yet still all be the same. Because we're all led by the same Spirit. So if we're led by the same Spirit, we all may have a little different edge, a little different style, a little different way, but it's basically all the same. We're one body. We're in one accord. And I believe a lot of those divisions are carnal. And so you just separate and separate and separate and separate and separate till finally you're weakened to the point of where you're diluted, like water. Where it's just so diluted, you're watering something down where it becomes ineffective. But see, caves have a tendency to put us all on the same ground, don't they? You know, when you talk to somebody and they're sharing something about their situation, their own cave, and then all of a sudden like, hey, I went through that cave. Then there's an automatic bond. You know, that's in life, that's how friendships start, really. There's a spark of commonality. You talk to somebody and they say, hey, me too. Next thing you know, things start rolling. But see, as the body of Christ, it's even more important, more dramatic, and even deeper, because we have the Spirit working in all of us, and there's going to be generally some very common things that we all share, even though it's all different. So you have all these differences all looking at Christ, being led by Christ, walking in Him, desiring Him to be manifest in our life. It's all the same. And I remember, I know I shared this with some of you before, but that was the thing that really, really got me with Calvary Chapel. When I was a brand new believer at 16 years old of life, just kind of figuring things out, and I went to the church of the guy who led me to the Lord and started meeting more Christians and people at school, and I never felt like I could just be myself and love Jesus. I felt like I had to walk a certain way, kind of act a certain way, say certain things, do certain things. And I just didn't like it. And then one day I went to Calvary Chapel, and I see just thousands of people worshiping the Lord all together. I'm looking at how different everybody looked. And that was an epiphany for me. You mean I could just be myself and worship the Lord, and that's really what matters? And that was it for me. And that's the great thing about being a Christian. Is we can keep our personality, our identity, who we are, but we can be all so united because we're all united in Christ, with Christ being the head. So these experiences sort of have a tendency to take that fight away from us, where we fight each other, and bring us together in the common fight, as Paul would say, that we are to fight the good fight. But see, it's when we don't have anything to do and we're not in situations that are hard that then we start picking each other off. Usually the critic is the one who's not doing anything. Usually the divisive person is the one that's not out in the field humbly serving the Lord. It's usually the one who's critical, who's not really doing anything. Now, before we finish, I just want to show you something that I think is really cool. Look at Psalm 142. Now, the Psalms are great because they help us know what makes certain people tick. You ever really admire somebody or really look up to somebody and you just think, I wonder what it'd be like to just kind of tag along with them for a day, see how they handle things, see how they do things, see how they respond to things, see how they prepare themselves. Wouldn't that be neat? Just kind of be able to pick somebody's brain like that. Well, we're able to do that with a man after God's own heart. Now, in Psalm 142, I don't know if your Bible says this at the top. Do any of you have a heading up there? What does it say? What? Yes. The prayer when he's in the cave. So now we find out what he's doing in there. This is great. Here's what he was doing in there. Watch this. This is good because this is the actual, if you want to use the word technique or procedure, when he was in a place where he had nothing else. Here's what he did. And as we read this, please know that if we will handle the things we don't like in life like this, we will become men and women after God's own heart like David. But if we handle things in our life that we don't like the children of Israel before they went into the promised land, we will end up bitter, complaining, unuseful people. Here's how we're to handle this. Watch this. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. So that's, instead of crying out to other people, did you see what Sean Carter was wearing tonight? Did you see what he said to me? What is wrong with that guy? This is just an analogy. What's wrong with that guy? He gave me this weird look. Like I was nothing. He kind of thinks he's better than me. Well, instead of going and calling your friend up, here's what David would do. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make supplication. Imagine if we handled our problems like that. You know, something's wrong in my heart. Something's not right. I feel anxious, angry, bitter. Hey, let's go to the cave. Let's cry out to the Lord. Let's talk to Him about it. Let's see what He has to say. That would change everything for us. But then he goes on to say, I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then You knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. These are the enemies that are trying to trap Him. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. I'm like nothing to people. Safety or refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. That's deep stuff, isn't it? He's at a place in his life where he's crying out to the Lord, and he feels like no one cares a bit about him. Have you ever felt like that? He's feeling like, I'm the scum of the earth. And think about this. In context, think about the applause, the song they made for him, the triumph over Goliath, the honorable service to Saul, a guy who had done nothing wrong to deserve this type of treatment, and God has even ordained him and anointed him to be the king of Israel, and now he's at a place where he feels like no one cares for his soul. And that's deep, heavy anguish. He says, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. He doesn't have anything that he can do in and of himself to help himself. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. I love that. Do you see how he's handling his problem? Do you see how he's getting through his discouragement and his depression? I love that. Because this is the answer. This is how we do it. When we are in these caves, we cry out to the Lord. We seek Him. We trust Him. We proclaim His promises. We acknowledge Him. Now watch this. Turn to Psalm 57. Now this is, if you look at your heading, this is David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Watch this. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. My soul trusts in you. The devil is working in our life to get us to stop trusting in the Lord. To get us to then just give up and indulge in worldly things and say it doesn't matter. But don't forget, you're just at a cave place. You're becoming useful, spiritual, enlightened, prepared. He says, and in the shadow of your wings I will take my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Look in verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. And then in the middle of that, he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. You see his heart warming up and being lifted up. This is intense intercession and communion with God. That what I believe has become a long lost art. Is this how we commune and fellowship with God? This is what our caves are meant to do. But oftentimes we will pick up a book by our favorite self-help guru and think that's going to help us. We'll seek out everybody we can find to give us instruction and counsel, which is not necessarily a bad thing. But the place that God has put us is so that we would seek Him, not other people. And God would say, now in that place, as you begin to seek me, you'll find me. And as you find me, everything else will take care of itself. But you see his heart being lifted up. He says, let your glory be above all the earth. Verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me and the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. I like that next word. Do you see that? You have that in there? Selah. You know what that means? Pause. Think about that. Love that. He's just lifted up with prayer, exalting God, but acknowledging his circumstance and realizing God is bigger than his circumstance. He said, okay, let's pause and think about that. Do we do that? Long lost art. Pause and think about God. Meditate on his goodness. Meditate on his plan. Long lost art. Thus, so many of the problems that we have in our life is the failure to do these things. And then we'll finish with this. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. He's good. You see that? I'm good. I will sing and give praise. What is he giving praise for? Did his circumstance change? Did his situation change? Is he waiting till things get better and then he'll, God, you're so good. No, he's doing it in the cave. I praise you because of who God is. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people, the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. That's the caveman life. This is what cave men and women do. And it's so simple. No, I'm not going to say that. I want to encourage you that where you are is where God has you. Blessed be the Lord. Let's pray. We do thank you, God, for how good you are. Our perspective is often just so messed up and narrow and shallow. And Lord, your word just brings everything to focus and everything to light, Lord. And God, tonight we just want to give our all to you once again and just say, Lord, just whatever you want to do is fine with us, Lord. Just do it. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. And we say, Lord, work in us and through us. Form yourself in our lives, God. Let us be changed. Let us be renewed, invigorated. And Lord, let us not complain and anguish over our circumstances. But Lord, may we go to the rock that is higher than high. And may we be lifted up in our countenance, trusting in you, Lord. And may the circumstances and situations of our life drive us to deep intercession and deep times of fellowship and communion with you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and praise you. Bless these people tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.